Ephesians chapter 1, as we come back to the study on the theme of the church. We noted last week that we are going to make a shift in our study, a shift away from the analogy of the church as a body, to consider now the church as a building, to look at the structure of the church. We want to, over the next couple weeks, look primarily at those things within the structure of the church that really form a solid foundation upon which the church is built. I want to note at the outset tonight that the structure that the Lord designed for His church is a simple structure. We often, I think, in this life make things more complicated than they really need to be. We make them more complex than what they were designed to be. God, in His infinite wisdom, fashioned the church in simplicity. Tonight, we want to begin to look at the simplicity of the church's structure. As we do so, there are three basic truths that kind of help us make up the foundational structure of the church that we're going to begin to consider and look at. These three things, as they are given to us in the Word of God, as we find the simplicity again of our structure, is first of all, the authority of the church. We want to see again where that authority lies, and we want to understand it in its teaching as it's given to us in God's Word. And folks, what you're going to find is something that we've already considered, but we're going to look at it from a different passage tonight. And that is the authority of the church is found in Jesus Christ, who is its head. That's an important concept. It's foundational to all that we do. But we also then have to understand something of the leadership of the church. How does God allow the church to function on a day-to-day basis, a year-by-year basis? Who are the ones that He has given to lead His congregation, His church? And then what we have to look at is the responsibility of the congregation itself. We're going to begin tonight by looking again at the authority of the local church. Before we do that, let's bow together and let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time and our study tonight. Our Father, tonight we continue to study the most important theme of the church. This organism, living, breathing organism that You have ordained for this age to be that which allows us to draw closer unto You, our God, with whom You have entrusted the truth upon which we are to build our lives and to proclaim to those who are lost. And Father, we recognize as well that this church is the place that we come, we gather for worship, but we also go forth and serve You from. Lord, in this age of grace, the gospel needs to go out from people who are taught and trained, convinced and compelled, go forth and to spread Your gospel. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to see the value and the importance again of the local church. Lord, I pray that as we continue to look at these things, we would understand why it's so important in this day and age. For today, the very truths that are foundational, Satan seeks to erode away, seeks to distort, that the church will be not found on a solid foundation, but would be found weakened and even bring to the point of collapse. We thank You, Lord, that Your word says that if we build upon the rock, that even when the winds blow and the rains descend upon us and the flood waters beat against the foundation, when built upon the rock, the structure stands. But if we allow that structure to be eroded and we put it upon our foundation or the church building its structure on the sand of human wisdom when those same events come, we're in danger of collapse. So, Lord, we pray again that you would teach us tonight through your word. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It really isn't hard for you and I to understand that today we live in a day of confusion, and that confusion is found within Christendom. That confusion within Christ's body, that is the broader body, not just the local assembly, is having a great impact upon the church. What's interesting to note is that the church today possesses greater resources in forms of books of study on the topic of the church, and yet with the greater resources that we have, as a body, the church, we have lost the simplicity of what the scripture teaches. Much of that which takes place within the realm of Christianity today in the name of the church is really extra-biblical in its source. We have replaced the simplicity of Christianity that was given to us in God's word with the confusion and the complexity of human reasoning and thinking. We, like many who remain lost in sin because the gospel is too easy, many churches struggle to be effective and operate for the glory of God because we simply believe that there must be something more than what is found written in the Holy Scriptures. One of the areas that has surfaced as a point of contention within evangelical churches today revolves around the order and the structure of the church. There are those who are calling for a change in operation within the church. We are setting aside the simplicity of the scripture's instruction for systems that are devised by man. These changes are being taught across denominational lines. They are finding hearing even within the realm of fundamental independent Baptist churches. Therefore, it's important that when we look at what the Word of God says, that we understand again how the church is supposed to function, how it is set up in its structure. Because, folks, when we understand that structure, you and I can operate in the simplicity of God's word for the glory of God. One of the reasons that I pastor a Baptist church is simply because throughout the history of the Baptist, Baptists historically have held to tenets of doctrines that they find as the basis in the Word of God, not in the theology of men. You look within the other realms of denominations, and what they are doing is, in essence, following the teachings of another man. If you look at Presbyterianism, you can go back and you'll find that they study really the teachings or the direction of a man like John Calvin. If you go back into the Methodist traditions, you're going to run into the names like Wesley. When you come into the Baptist denomination, you really don't have that. Baptists really hold to basic tenets that are taught in the Word of God, and those tenets are found in Scripture, and because they are, we hold to them as authoritative. We believe that the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith, our doctrine, and our practice. That applies to my life, my family, my work, the church. When I come back to the Word of God and I understand the structure of the church, there are three basic tenets that we marked out at the beginning of this message, really, is what is established as the structure or the basis of the structure of the church. Dr. Duane Brown, who authored the little book, The Biblical Basis for Baptist. By the way, it's a great little book if you can still find a copy of it. It's a wonderful little book that outlines our belief systems and those tenets of our faith. He uses the acrostic for Baptist, and he gives us those doctrines upon which really are the foundation of our belief systems. In that little booklet, he says this concerning the church. He says, the genius of the church is its simplicity. Baptist churches work on a very simple set of principles. The first is the headship, the authority of Christ. The second is the leadership of the pastor. And the third is the responsibility of the membership. When you and I can begin to understand those three things and how they work together, we begin to see the simplicity by which the church is able to function today. Again, that gives us the basic outline for the next couple studies. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Colossians chapter 1, and we considered again the preeminence of Christ, he who is the head of the church. We're going to look at the other side of that tonight. We looked at it really back in Colossians chapter 1 on the importance of the need for you and I to place Christ in that position of preeminence. Again, it's not about prominence, it's preeminence. I'm going to say that again, and you might hear me say it as we continue throughout this study, because it really is a crucial thought. Churches and God's people are willing to make Christ prominent, but we fall short if he's not preeminent. He is prominent. His word is prominent, but if we have a different view or we follow a different teaching or someone else brings something up, we're all right to put that on the same plane. Folks, it doesn't work that way. Christ is to be preeminent. His word must be the final authority for faith and practice. I've defined it this way many times. If the church's constitution disagrees with God's word, although it's a legal document, it needs to be changed because it's wrong. The church, Cornerstone Baptist Church, is not to be directed by a constitution. It's supposed to be directed by the word of God. And if our constitution disagrees with scripture, it's wrong. And it has to change. I'm all right with being able to look at, and you'll see from time to time, even tonight, that if someone says something right and they say it well, I'm willing to give credit to whom credit is due. Even if I don't agree with that person in every other area of doctrine. But if they say it right, I'll give credit. But they're not the final authority. My favorite commentator, whoever that might be, is not right if he disagrees with the word of God. I have the wonderful blessing to realize or to have known my grandfather, who was a pastor for many, many years. He was a pastor within a congregational church. In my office, in a filing cabinet, I have some of his studies. Things that he used and taught in Sunday school. I have one of his studies on the second coming. I love my grandfather greatly. He was the patriarch of that side, my mom's side of the family. Everything revolved around Poppy. Loved him dearly. Don't tell anybody in my family, but he gets it wrong on the second coming. And I love him dearly. But folks, I have to come back to the word of God, because that must be the final authority for everything that we do. We want Christ to be preeminent, and his word must be the final authority. So tonight we want to take the time to look at the authority of the church. We're in Ephesians chapter 1 tonight. By the way, there is no greater epistle written in your New Testament to teach the truth of the local church than the book of Ephesians. Paul, through the book of Ephesians, is the one who reveals to us this great and wonderful mystery, which is the church, the body of Christ. As we come to chapter 1, I want you to follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 15. and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Here's what we read. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which we wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Paul has just completed, in the opening verses, those first 14 verses, a section that reveals to us the great spiritual blessing of the Trinity's work in your salvation and mine. That work which brings to us our eternal security. And now he shares in these last verses of chapter 1 his prayer for the church. In doing so, he is going to give us some truths that you and I must lay hold of when we seek to understand the authority of Christ in the local church. What he says to us in verse 20 is simply this, that all authority has been given, it has been placed and put under Christ. Look at verse 20. Which is wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He is far above the principalities and powers, the might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world that is to come. All things have been put under his feet. Jesus Christ has been given sole authority over his church. When you and I consider this body, when we consider Cornerstone Baptist Church, what you and I must understand is that we as a people are under the authority of Jesus Christ. There is a reason I am an independent Baptist. Our church does not answer to denominational heads. Our church answers to Jesus Christ. We as one body stand under his authority. My grandfather, again, having pastored in a Congregationalist church, which has some similar ideas or thoughts as Baptists do about church polity, was in the denomination of the Congregationalist Church. Every few years, he would get a letter that would say something like this: we want to thank you for the service that you have given to Blank Street Baptist Church, whatever the name of it might have been. Your new assignment is, and they would give him the name of the next church that he was going to go and to pastor. They decided who came in, who pastored, who led them, for how long, when they needed to move on. And he worked for the denomination. Now, the wonderful thing when you work for a denomination, no matter what happens, the salary still comes and some of the benefits are there and all those other things. However, I have somewhat of a trouble with the denomination having the authority and the final say over Christ. When I understand Ephesians chapter 1, I am told that Christ has been given all authority. It is Christ that sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, folks, anytime you come to Scripture to that phrase, the right hand, it always denotes the place of authority. The fact that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father signifies that he sits in the place of authority. In fact, Jesus says that all judgments have been given unto him. All power has been given unto him in heaven and earth. He sits in the place of authority. He sits at the right hand. Look what it says in verse 21. He is far above all others. Verse 21 says, he's far above all principalities. He's far above all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named. Not only in this world, he is far above in the world to come. When you compare Christ to others, there is no comparison. He is far above every name. Think about those titles, principality, powers, mights, dominions. Later on, he's going to use those same terms when we're told to put on the whole armor of God and we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That speaks of the heavenly realm. And he is far above them. You want to put those terms on the earthly realm, principalities and powers would be governments. He is far above them. Who has the authority over the church today? Go ahead and answer it. You got it right. Christ. Do we honor kings? Do we respect our leaders? Yes. It's wrong not to. But who has the authority over Cornerstone Baptist Church? Governor Mills? Joe Biden? Our Senate? Our Congress? Supreme Court? They're low on the scale in the economy of God. He is far above every name. Christ is the head, the final authority in the church. Consider the words that Paul would say in the book of Philippians, that wonderful second chapter. We are told that we are to model the life of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of the servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because of that, here's what we're told. Wherefore there is given to him a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him Lord. He has been given a name above every name. Consider the words of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We have what we call the Great Commission. Before you get to that, you come to verse 18 and it says this. We are told that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Why are we compelled to obey the Great Commission? To go ye therefore and teach all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and to teach them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded us. Lo, he is with us always, even to the end of the earth. Why am I compelled to do that? All power is given to me. He is the one that is the final authority. So in verse 22 of Ephesians 1, we are told he hath put all under his feet and gave him to be the head over all to the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Its authority. And the church needs to settle on that. Churches today want to invest in authority in a lot of places, and when they do so, they begin to remove the one who is their authority within their church. He is the one who determines all things for the church. All things pertaining to the structure, the operation of the church belong to Jesus Christ. Nothing concerning the operation of the church is outside of his authority, its organization, its officers. You and I, the church, have no right to ignore his instruction, nor do we have the right to add to them. He is the final authority. Again, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Colossians 1, verse 18 and 19. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Christ is the one who has the ultimate authority over the church. If the church is to function effectively, then it has to accept this basic tenet: Christ, our head. I'm not the head. I'm an under-shepherd. Deacons are not a board who rule over a church. They're men chosen to serve the local congregation. The head overall is Jesus Christ. He has the right to make the decisions for our church as he deems right. He'll do that through his leaders, but those leaders better ensure that they're doing it by the word of God, because he will never lead a leader outside of the boundaries of his word. Christ is the head. Since he is the head of the church, and he is, then we, the church, are obligated to submit to his authority and to surrender to his will and to fulfill his prerogatives. So let me ask you then tonight, what are his prerogatives for the church? That's what I want to spend the rest of our time on that we have tonight. I want you to consider with me some of the prerogatives that Christ has with relation to the church. First thing that I want you to see with me tonight is all you need to do is go a couple pages over to Ephesians chapter 4. Folks, what I want you to understand tonight is that Christ determines the leadership of the church. Again, this is hard for us sometimes to really comprehend within our system of thought as being members of a democratic nation. Because we like to think it's us that does everything. But folks, when you come to the church, please do not associate the church with the democracy of the United States of America. Hear me when I say this. The church is not a democracy. The church is a theocracy. Congregational in its decisions. Yes, and we're going to talk more about that in the weeks to come. Under the leadership of their pastors and deacons, yes. But authority belongs to Christ, and in that authority, he determines the leadership of the church. That's his prerogative. Look with me now, Ephesians chapter 4, some verses we're rather familiar with. Let me back up, though, and read a little bit more so that we can have some understanding. Chapter 4, verse 1 reminds us that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We are challenged to walk in unity, even though there is diversity within our body. Every one of us, verse 7, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I want you to pick up with me in verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. And now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now you read those verses and you go, huh? Folks, it's pointing to the fact that after Jesus Christ died, he ascended into heaven. And in doing so, he was given the place of authority and to sit at the right hand of the Father. Having led captivity captors, he is the victor over sin and over death. In light of that truth, here's what he says. In verse 8, if you read verse 8 and then jump to verse 11 and take out the parentheses, it's a little easier to understand the context, okay? Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captives, he gave gifts unto men. Now jump to verse 11. What are these gifts? Because they're now defined. And he, Jesus, the one who has ascended, who led captivity captive, who is victor, he gave some. Here are the gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 12 and following tells why they are given. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till that body be brought to the place of maturity where the body even begins to learn to edify itself in love. The pastor teacher has been given. We know that apostles and prophets, those are no longer in effect today. They were there for a time, no longer needed. Why? We have the completed word of God today. Evangelist. A lot of different people define them differently. Some look at it and says, well, they're the revivalist preachers of today. I don't have a problem with that concept. Others look at them as the missionary pastors who go out and plant churches. I'm okay with that concept. We don't need to get into that tonight. But the final gift is the pastor teacher. And folks, what we have to recognize and understand is that these men are given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. To shepherd the church, to teach, to lead, and to present his word in this present world. Okay? They are gifts given by Christ. He is the one that determined these are the ones who will lead my church. He had determined that there would be apostles and prophets. And he determined the time and the season. He determined when they stopped and when the evangelist and pastor teachers would take that primary role and responsibility. It is Christ that determines the leadership of the church. These pastor teachers stand before a congregation as their under shepherds of the one who is the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. You say, where do you get that from, Pastor? Folks, I get that from 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen to the first four verses of this chapter. Here's what it says. Peter writing, he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Again, I want to remind you that in the New Testament, three terms are used to define the office of the pastor. We'll look at that further in the coming week. But understand three basic terms, elder, pastor, bishop. They're not three distinct offices. They're three parts to one office. It's one individual who is both the elder, the bishop, the pastor. We commonly use the term pastor in our settings. Peter uses the term elder. He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He now exhorts these pastors, these elders, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. By the way, just in that simple phrase, elder is associated with bishop, oversight, and feeder, shepherd. Okay, so that's where we see these things coming together. We do so not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. We don't do it as lords over God's heritage, but as examples to the flock. Why? Because the chief shepherd is coming. And when he appears, under shepherds give an account. And oh, that we might be able to receive a crown of glory that will not fade away. Understand, folks, that within the economy of Jesus Christ, who is the authority, he has given to the church his under shepherds. Each church is called upon to then recognize these given to them by the Lord. And as Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. They have the watch care for your soul. Help them to do it with joy, not with grief. We looked at that in detail a few weeks ago in our studies in the morning. But again, Christ is the one who determines the authority, or the leadership, I should say, of the church. In Baptist churches, two offices are recognized: the office of pastor and the office of deacon. These two stand as leaders within the church, although their function is different, as that each is clearly defined in the Word of God. But Baptist churches recognize two officers. Again, we're going to look at that next week. The pastor, the Bible says, is to be a submissive head. He is called to be a leader of the congregation. He is the bishop. He is to take the oversight. Okay, he is to be the elder, which means he is to live by the example above others as he feeds the flock of God. But he is a submissive head. He does so in his leading as he obeys the will of his authority, his head, Jesus Christ. In order to help us understand that concept, God defines that in another setting for us that we can understand. Within the marriage, who is the head of the home? The head of the family in that relationship is ultimately, yes, Christ, but it's the husband. Where does his authority come from? Me man, me strong, me powerful. No. That's a concept that sometimes we think. His authority comes as he is submissive to the Father, to his God. Then that authority is given for him to be the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. His authority isn't his. It's been given to him by God. He is fully accountable to God for his leadership. Okay? And women are called then to submit to that authority and to live in obedience to it, as the church is asked to live in obedience to its leader, who is submissively following the head. But the authority of the church is ultimately invested in Jesus Christ. Deacons, on the other hand, are described as a high servant. It is their duty to serve the Lord as they serve the pastor, freeing him to lead effectively within the church, and in doing so, they serve the church. They are given that they might be able to meet some of the needs of the physical parts of the body so that the pastor can give himself to the ministry of word and prayer. Are they lesser men or lesser leaders? No, but their function's different. By the way, in a home, is the wife less of a leader within the home than a husband? Absolutely not. When it comes to the children, she has as equal authority as the husband has. When she speaks, they need to obey. I have said this on multiple occasions. I'll say it one more time. I give my wife credit for the way our kids are turning out. You know why? We can sit and we can discuss and we can say, this is what we want to have happen. And I can say, this is the law of the land. You know what the problem with that was? I often disappeared for many hours within a day, and she was left with them. If she doesn't follow through on that and carry out the discipline as it's been determined by our family, they don't turn out. And my wife always says to the kids, you wait till daddy gets home. They grow up hating me, and I go about resenting her. Every time I walk in the house, go paddle the kids. Oh, thank you so much. Go deal with that one. Oh, thank you so much. No. Folks, the reality is the benefit to my kids was a wife who understood what we together had determined, and she followed it through. Now, our policy was if I'm at home and I can deal with it, I dealt with it. A few times I couldn't. One of them at one point made me laugh so much because of the way that we responded, I had to walk out because I honestly could not deal with the discipline aspect. And I went to her and said, you have to deal with it. I know I'm home, but I'm laughing too much. And it's not a good idea for me to be in there. Folks, the reality is there's not a lesser leader within that. But when it comes to the ultimate decision in the home, it's the father. In the church, it's the pastor under the headship of Jesus Christ, the authority. Here's how I've defined it to our men many times. I think you've heard me say it many times as well. Within the church, there's a plurality of leadership, but a singularity of headship. Multiple leaders, but there's a singularity of headship. There are many churches today that want to function under this concept of a multiplicity of leadership or a multiplicity of headships. We call those elder-run churches. Problem that I have with an elder-run church, folks, is that an elder-run church takes away from what I believe exists to this third aspect of these things, which is the responsibility of a congregation. And with this group of elders, all the decisions are made for the church and they rule over the people. I don't find that in Scripture. I find a plurality of leaders, a singular head under the headship of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that pattern is found throughout Scripture from the beginning to the end. It really is. I think we've done a study on that sometime in our past. I won't go back through all of those concepts. But again, as we consider this, this is how Christ determined his church to be established. First and foremost, the head of the church is Christ. He has determined to whom will lead, and how he does that is through a pastor, and with that pastor helping him are the deacons within the church. He has given these as gifts to the church, and he's going to hold his leaders in account. One day. Again, we'll go into more detail in future studies. I want you to see the second thing that he, as the head, has the prerogative to determine. And folks, that is this. It is Christ who determines the direction of the church. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 13 tonight. Acts chapter 13. I know these things seem simple, and as we see them in written form. But folks, if we look around at what's taking place in the church today, what we find are many places where this truth just cannot be carried out. I spent some time yesterday afternoon while I was doing some cleanup in our back basement, listening to a documentary series that deals with what is called the emergent church. When you get involved in some of the things that are taking place within the emergent church, you find those things which are absolutely frightening. We find leaders within those organizations that have so denied the truth of the Word of God and have literally set God apart from any authority within the church. One of those leaders, and I don't have his name because I wasn't taking notes because I was busy cleaning while I was listening. One of those leaders taught this concept. When you and I come together, we enter into the state of I am-ness. You and I are our little I ams. Understand where he's going right now? Because within each of us resides a little bit of deity. You are your own I am. You almost want to just kind of back away from my iPad and go, look out. Folks, that's blasphemy. There is only one who is the I am. It's Jesus Christ. Yet within these sections of the church, these kinds of doctrines are being taught. Why? Because within that section, what they are teaching is there is one ultimate authority within the church, and it just so happens to be the rock star preacher who gathers his following, and whatever he says is true. They're all a bunch of little popes running around declaring their own scripture, all in the name of the Christian church. So understand that when it comes to these things, although they seem so simple, it's the simplicity that's so important. And what happens is so many people look at this and say, it's just too simple. There has to be more. No, there doesn't. Christ determines leadership. He determines the structure of that leadership within the church. Well, you know, the world's changing, and therefore we're going to change our structures of leadership. Something that fits more to what the world would understand. Is that what the Bible says to do? Do we change our practice and our beliefs to make it fit that which is palatable to the world? By the way, folks, let's be honest. Before I jump on to directions, go back to leadership for a moment. Is it palatable to the world today that the church be under the headship of Christ with a singular head of a pastor and deacons who serve the congregation? Is that palatable in our culture today? And the answer is absolutely not. Tell me why. Okay, we want to eliminate Christ, but why is the structure itself not palatable to our world today? What's that? Not everyone has the power, more importantly. What? I'm a little deaf today. So say it louder. Okay, they don't like authority. It involves the authority. What's the problem with our system today? Okay, everyone wants to be a leader, but what do we not want? Submission, and honestly, folks, let's be fair. We don't want a singular head over an organization. Right? Let's face it. Have there been problems with scandals within churches? Pastors who have abused their authority? Has there been? In good evangelical and even fundamental churches? Yes. There's been a lot of abusive power. Does that mean that God's system is wrong? And therefore we should change the system so that men like this other system better, where everything's done by a committee? Do we change? Let's face it. In our nation, How much respect has been lost for the office of president, the executive office, within the last 4 years, and how much is continuing to be lost in the first few months of Joe Biden's administration? Why? Because we don't like someone having too much power. We struggle with that system. Yet when you come to the Word of God, the Bible says that Christ has determined who are his leaders. They are pastors and they are deacons. A pastor is the head of that local assembly under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And deacons are called upon to serve, to free him, the pastor, to do his main responsibilities, the Word of God and prayer, so that everyone is ministered to effectively. You know what happens within most Baptist churches after times of transition? When a time of transition of pastoral leadership comes, what will often happen is, especially if the pastor that was there previously abused his powers, before they begin to bring somebody else in, that little pulpit committee or the group of deacons, whoever's in authority, begins to grab hold of authority and say, we're going to begin to limit the powers of a pastor. What happens then is the pastor comes in and finds out that he is not really the one who's leading the church. He is the one fully accountable to a board, and the board runs the church. Problem with that, folks, that's outside of the realm of what Scripture teaches. You say, well, yeah, but it's safer for us that way. At least we think it is. The problem is, your assumption with that statement is, you determine the leadership. All things have been put under the power, the authority of Jesus Christ, and he already said how it's supposed to run. Do we change the structure because of the failure of men? Or do we learn to still live by the truth of Scripture and be careful in the choices that we make? Problem, folks, the reason that there's a problem in abuses of power, even amongst pastors, is because we literally walk away from what the Scripture tells us we're supposed to do. Pastors take more authority than they're given. Did you know there are certain things I cannot do? And the deacons cannot do. They only belong to you, the congregation. If you don't know what they are, I'm going to tell you in 2 weeks' time. Okay? There are certain things I don't have the power to do. Certain things I don't have the right to do. But others do belong, because Christ determines leadership and he determines direction. Now look with me in Acts 13. We're going to do this quickly. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, that which brought up Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whitherto I called them. And when they had fasted and praised, they laid hands on them, and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. Acts chapter 13, we find God, through his Son, by the Holy Spirit, desiring to see the gospel spread to the regions beyond. A new work of ministry is going to begin. We're going to understand this now as missions. Its founding is here in Acts chapter 13. And as God expands this work of the church, he does it in a very specific way. He calls out Paul and Barnabas to carry out this mission. And notice how he directs the church. He does so, number one, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The first thing that we see in this account is that the expansion of ministry is not because of the ingenuity of men, not because of the innovations of man. The expansion of gospel ministry came under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says. Verse 2. As they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. So they, being sent by the Holy Ghost, departed. The leading and the direction came. Not through man's ingenuity, not through man's innovations, but by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that is how God still directs his church, through the leading of the Spirit of God. He who is the comforter given to guide us in all truth. Notice, please, this happened as they were serving, as they should. As they ministered to the Lord, as they fasted, God directed. They didn't sit around and say, let's brainstorm today. You know what I think would be really great? I think, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they think they make a pretty cool team. We're going to send these guys out. They're just going to go east, my friend, or go west, my friend, and see what happens. And let's see if they can go establish some churches. Paul's kind of that kind of go-getter kind of guy, and Barnabas will be there to kind of keep him in check. Let's send them out. It's not what happened. As these men ministered to their congregation, the Holy Spirit of God came down and said, set these two men apart for my work. And when they fasted and prayed and were convinced that that was the leading of the Spirit of God, they laid their hands and sent them forth under the power and the sending of the Holy Spirit. And that's how it should happen still today. It's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is through the ministry of the church's leaders. The Holy Spirit worked through those whom he had ordained to be the leaders, the teachers within the church. It is as they faithfully ministered, they were led by the Spirit. You ever wonder why such high qualifications are put on pastors and on deacons? And when you look at the qualifications of a pastor and deacon, they're almost identical with one real distinct difference. A pastor has to be able to teach. Deacon doesn't have to be, although one of the greatest sermons ever preached was by a deacon. His name was Stephen. Okay? But a pastor has to be able to teach. But the spiritual qualifications are high. Again, the problem within many churches today is that churches are more concerned with having men run their boards, so they look for men of business and men of industry instead of men of character. The qualifications of a deacon and a pastor are character qualities. They're not business qualities. And churches get that wrong. By the way, I think that's also the problem within what we commonly call parachurch organizations. Schools, universities, missions agencies, camps. We fill our boards with businessmen who may not have character, because with those men comes money instead of men of character that keep them from going astray. God wants men of character leading his church. I also want you to know, finally, that it is through the mission of the local church that this new direction comes. The Lord determines to spread the gospel, to expand the ministry. He did so through the local church. He did it through the church at Antioch. I just mentioned the parachurches, the parachurch organizations. Folks, I want to be careful and I want to be kind, because there perhaps is some room for these things to exist. But what you see in many ways within Christianity today is that these parachurch organizations are actually exalted above the church, and churches become accountable to these organizations. And we give up our authority to those organizations because we think that they have the ability to do something we can't do. And I got to tell you, that's wrong. Do I think that there's a need for higher education for Christians and Christian institutions? Absolutely. Do I think that I am answerable to them? Absolutely not. I think they're answerable to us. Do I think there's a need for mission boards? I do. There's work that has to be done, and they're well equipped to do it. Am I accountable to them, or are they accountable to the church? They're accountable to the church. Folks, I love the wilds of New England, and I love camp for our kids. It's a good place for them. Are they the only ones that know how to reach youth and teenagers, and do we give that up to them? Or are they a tool to help us in the ministry that we're already engaged in reaching the next generation? And I'm going to tell you, it's letter B on that one. And too many places give up the church's responsibilities and their role to parachurch organizations. Please understand, God leads through his church and its mission. Paul and Barnabas were called out for a special service, a new ministry, world evangelism, as they served within the local church. There was no special call apart from the church. It was through the church, its mission, that the Holy Spirit talked to its leaders and said, "Separate these men for my work." The leading of God is through the church. By the way, notice with me that once they were sent out from the church, Paul and Barnabas made themselves accountable to the church, and so it should be the same today. Missionaries who receive support of a local church ought to be accountable to that church. They have a responsibility to report back on that which the Lord is doing. So folks, when we come down to it, when we break it all down very simply, and we look at the local church, you and I have to settle that the final authority and the ultimate authority within a church is Jesus Christ. It's not a pastor. It's not a board of deacons. It's not a denominational group. It's not a parachurch organization. It's Jesus Christ. He's the head. All authority has been given to him. All things placed under his feet. He has the prerogative to determine who the leaders are and how the church functions under that leadership, and he determines direction. The problem within most churches today is, I'm going to take you all the way back to 2 weeks ago, the church is willing to give prominence without preeminence. We recognize him to be an important part, Jesus Christ the Savior, but we do the rest ourselves, apart from him. That's not what Scripture says. The Bible says he has been given all authority. He gave gifts to the church. By the way, when churches call a pastor, I want to remind you, I said this to you before, let me say it again, because it really is important. Pastors don't become hired hands. You don't hire him. You recognize them as God's gift, Christ's gift to the local church. And that's what the call of a pastor is. He gives the gift. The church willingly accepts those gifts after it's done its evaluation to make sure that he falls in line with the qualifications given in God's word. They have prayed, they have sought the Lord, and in his leading, he brings all things together through a congregational vote. That's a good thing. But Christ is still the authority. He gives pastors, he ordained deacons. He's going to give responsibility to congregations, and he sets the direction, not us. I don't have the right to go outside of the boundaries of God's word in order to build an organization and build my own kingdom. I don't have the right to build it upon personality or personalities. We are bound to come back to the word of God and follow the teachings of our Savior and build it upon his truth. Jesus Christ is our head. He has given us his word, and they together are the final authority for everything that we do. And Jesus Christ will never lead you and I as a church outside of the boundaries of this book. Never. He's not going to give you gifted, innovative men that are going to come up with things that deny the teachings of the scripture, where we become our great little own I ams and we determine what is best. No, we follow the authority of Jesus Christ. One simple reminder as we go: the church was eternally purposed by the Father, sacrificially purchased by the Son, powerfully produced by the Holy Spirit, and it's preserved by the promise of Jesus Christ. Folks, in all of that equation, you and I aren't there. At the center of it is the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Stand with me, please. We'll close our time out then in a word of prayer. Father, tonight we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. Lord, we thank you that your truth is relative for today. We thank you that your truth is absolute. We may not always like everything that we read, but then all authority has not been given unto us. Nor do we possess all wisdom, all power. We are not everywhere present at the same time. We do not know how to impact generations beyond our own. We struggle to impact the generation that's right before us. We don't know when this age ends. That belongs to you. Our job is to follow you, our God, our Savior, our head. We do so as we study the Word of God, as we allow the Spirit of God to direct us through the ministry of the local church. And we live in obedience unto Him. So, Father, we pray that you continue to teach us and help us understand the simple structure of your church, your body. Well, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.